Okay, we're gonna go into our teaching for today. This, to my knowledge, this is the last message on the name. And I'm going to give a quick recap of what I think you guys should have learned. If you have not went back through these messages, I really suggest one guy came in here and we were talking, and he said after he left the service, he said that he went through all the messages from the beginning of the start of the church, the origin of the church, to now. And he said he just listened to all the messages. And I suggest that everything that comes across this pulpit, that you listen to it several times. Because like I tell you, this is not intellectual. You don't know God because of knowledge. You know God because of divine revelation. You know God because he lives inside of you. You know him because you have had an encounter with him. It's not the knowledge of the Bible. You can go to Bible school and never know God. You can go to Bible school and never get revelation. Because you go to Bible school don't mean God's going to speak to you or through you. So it's not about Bible knowledge. It's not about quoting scriptures. It's about that relationship in which you know your positioning. So we've learned some things about the name. One of them being that we inherit the name to inherit his kingdom. We learned the Greek meaning of the name, which means everything that you can possibly think of when you think of God. His love, his peace, his joy, his strength, his truth, his wisdom, his kindness, his gentleness, everything that you can think of when you think of God, that's what the name represents. That's in the Greek. Now, in the Hebrew, it means his fame, his glory, his reputation. And so we've talked about gathering in his name. We've talked about doing everything in word or deed in his name. Today, we're going to talk about asking in his name. Asking in his name. Now, I think this is very, very important for this reason. Because a lot of people ask God for stuff and then they wonder why it doesn't happen. And when we teach prayer, I want you to understand that when you pray to God, you're praying to a father. And it's not necessarily you're not praying to a God, because it's not a situation where you're praying to him and he doesn't have to respond to you. If you pray to God and God in his sovereignty can decide, you know what, Shay, I hear you, but I'm not going to answer you. You can't have faith in someone who doesn't want to talk to you. Okay, so he asks us to pray, and when we go through these scriptures, you're going to see the amount of times he gives us permission to ask him. He wants you to ask him. But the teaching is going to give you an understanding of how to ask and how to obtain. Because you can be asking the thing and you don't understand, okay, why aren't you answering my prayers? Why aren't you answering? Yeah, I am answering it. You just don't see it. So we're going to talk from the title of Ask in His Name. Our first scripture is going to come, or set of scriptures are going to come from John chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And it reads, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, Jesus starts this sentence off, truly, 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 truly. Okay. Sometimes it says verily, verily, but I want you to understand this. Whenever you see Jesus start a statement saying truly, truly, he is letting you know this is how the kingdom works. This is the truth of the kingdom. Whenever he says truly, truly, he's letting you know this is a truth of the kingdom. This is how the Father's world works. So what I'm about to say to you next, pay very close attention. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, sometimes we'll read that scripture. That scripture would be the scripture that we will read, and it will be totally out of context. It'll be totally out of context. And you will really think that if you ask Jesus anything in his name, first, you don't know how to ask in his name. But you will really think that if you ask Jesus anything, that he's going to do it for you. But when you read before that, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So now you're talking about you're being part of a body. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, asking in his name, he said, I would do it, but it will be under these circumstances. First, faith. It has to be in faith. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me. He who believes in me. Say, so whoever puts their trust in me, whoever confides in me, whoever relies on me, this is the person in which I want. Anything you ask, I will do it. So it's not a thing of you just asking him for something and he's saying, okay, you know what? I'm going to do it because you asked. No, do you have faith in me? Because behind the faith, he said, will be greater works. If you have faith in me, you're going to do the works that I do, and you're going to do greater works. Now, this is the greater works, because a lot of times this is what we think greater works is. We're going to have a bunch of people lined up, and we're just going to start casting out devils. We're just going to start opening the eyes of the blind. We think this is what greater works is. But what you have to understand about Jesus' ministry is that the New Testament had not started yet. So Jesus never got the privilege of conforming somebody to the image of himself. He never got the privilege of sitting across from somebody who was on the same level than him. Because no one could be saved until after he died. So the greater works that we do is when we bring our families in here, when we bring our friends, when we spread the word. When we decide to grow and become like him and grow into his body, no one had the privilege of doing this until he died and ascended. Until he died, rose from the grave, and ascended. Nobody had the privilege of doing this. Paul did greater works. Paul had the job of raising churches. Jesus had 12 disciples. Paul had like 10 churches. And he's conforming all these people to the image of the Christ, he's bringing all these people into the body. So he's letting you know that, look, me answering your prayers has a lot to do with you aligning with my assignment. What he's letting us know is that you can't have your own mission and ask me for something. You can't do things your way and then pray to me and say, okay, or pray to me and just sign my name on something. No, whatever you ask me, it has to be in my body. It has to be because you are a part of the body. And as the body, you are responding to the head. So he says in 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he said, now I need proof of love. I need proof that you love me. Because the thing about people, the things about us, even in just in our human nature, we always want something from somebody. We always want something, but he said, and so he knows that we can desire something from people and not love them. He's saying, if I'm going to answer your prayers, I need proof that you love me. The proof that you love me is that you are keeping my commandments. In other words, you are aligning with my name. You know what I want you to do. You know what I expect of you, and you're doing it. And this is how you ask in his name. So he's asking us to conduct ourselves under his name. Now, this is why we don't need the law. This is why they were given the law. They were given the law because they couldn't get the name. We don't need a law when we know that the Father has a code of conduct that as his children we should act under. That is the code of conduct. Jesus said this. He said in past times, it would say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and a tooth for a tooth. But he said, but now I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who use you. Oh, in the Old Testament, when they didn't bear his name, they didn't have to act like him. He never asked Moses to bear his name. He never asked Moses to align with his name. Why? Because Moses couldn't. Because Moses wasn't his child. He never asked him to do that. So instead, he gave them the law. We don't have the law. We have his name. In which in the Old Testament, under the Ten Commandments, adultery was a sin. If you did it, it was a sin. If you got caught, it was a sin. Now in the New Testament, he said, if you even think of it. Why? Because in the Old Testament, they weren't representing my name. They were not my children. Now it's about you keeping your thoughts intact. It's about you obeying me according to the divine nature that I have placed inside of you. It's no longer about you reading a list of rules and then you assess yourself according to, I ain't done this, I ain't done that, I ain't done this, I'm good. That's why when he came to the rich young ruler, he comes to him, asks, he says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom or inherit eternal life? He said, you know the commandments. Why did he say that? Because he was not a child of God. So he could not bear the name. He says, I've done all these since my youth. He says, but this one thing you need to do, sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. Can't do that. Bible said he went away sad. Why? Because he earned it. It was his. So he didn't feel like he needed to submit it to God. Jesus came with a new agenda. The new agenda was come under the name, get a father and come into the kingdom. So this is why we don't need the law. The name is more commanding than the law. It's way more commanding than the law. Because under the law, like I said, you had to get caught in the act. You had to physically do the act. You had to physically murder somebody. Now all you got to do is gossip about them. Now you got to do is talk about them. It's a difference. The name deals with more than rules and regulations. The name calls for our character to resemble his. Asking in his name is as his representative on earth, doing the will of the Father, being led by the Spirit. When we are led by the Spirit and we are doing his will and we are aligning with his word and we ask him for anything, he promised, I'll give that to you. I feel like I can close. I feel like I got the point across already. But let's continue. John 15 and 7. This is Jesus talking. Now, this is in the 15th chapter in which he starts off and lets us know that he is the true vine and we are the branches. So he's letting us know, I'm the vine and you're a branch. You're attached to me. I'm not attached to you. If anything is going to get to you, it's going to come through me. So he says, if you abide in my name, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. What is he saying? If you allow yourself to grow into me and you allow my words to absorb into you, there's nothing that I can't give you. But the more you resist, because abide really means to endure, because it's not easy. It is not an easy task for you to be a 100% carnal person, get attached to Jesus, and now you're 100% spiritual. No, that has to die down. That has to die out of you. It has to dwindle away. That's why I told you, God is not looking at your sin, because you were 100% sinner when he met you. He's more concerned now with, are you maturing? Maturing means this. You are 100% sinner. Now you're 95%. Now you're 85%. Now you're 75%. Now you're 50%. What is happening is that his nature is becoming your nature. His ways are becoming your ways, and you're losing sin. There's no expectation of God to say, okay, come into my family, and the moment you step into my family, you can no longer commit a sin, or I'm going to send you to hell. Now, that's the thing that's been taught. And that's why people identify the church as being hypocrites, because they don't see the church as a bunch of people who are coming to church to grow up. And most people don't. That's why they stay away, because they think that they have to be perfect. Not here. You come here to lose sin. You are 100% sinner. When he met you, you were jacked up. You were tore up from the floor up. You had hit rock bottom. You didn't know how to think. You didn't know what to do with your life. And when you came to him, he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise you to be who I predestined you to be. That's why the Bible says, where sin does abound, grace abounds even more. Sin shows proof of immaturity and says, you need to spend more time with me, child. If you abide in Satan and his word, it will bring you to death. Meaning, you can't have the life that he foreordained you. So he said, I want my words to abide in you. I want you to abide in me and my words to abide in you so you can get everything that I have for you. I can close on that, can I? All right. John 15 and 16. I'm not going to be before you long. Every preacher say that, don't they? John 15 and 16. This is good. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So are you getting the understanding that he wants you to have? He wants you to have. It's not a thing of you're asking him for something and he doesn't want to give it to you. No, he wants you to have. He said, you did not choose me, meaning this is my plan. This is my name. This is my mission. This whole thing about being saved, that's my plan. This whole thing about salvation, that's my plan. This whole thing about redemption, that's my plan. This whole thing about you growing in the spirit and growing in grace and having love and having peace and having joy, this is all my plan. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose the covenant. I chose the type of covenant. Covenant is just simply relationship on what we agree on. If we say that we're friends, that's our covenant. That's why Jesus told the disciples in this same passage of scripture, he said, I no longer call you slaves. I'm changing the covenant. You're my friends. The reason why you're my friends is because the master don't tell the slave what they're going to do. You're no longer my slaves. You're my friends. Meaning you can come talk to me. You can ask me quick, but hold on. Hold on. Don't amen me. He was talking to people who were not born again. Because under this covenant now, there's three relationships. There's marriage, there's the born again, and then there's the adoption. In marriage, he defines a wife finds a good thing. So in marriage, the husband chooses the wife. The wife don't choose the husband. Now, we're going to make that technical. Don't get technical with that. He might be shy, and you might say something to him. But what I'm trying to get you to see is he chose us to be his bride. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He chose that. Malachi, being born again. Malachi didn't ask to be here, did he? Papa didn't ask to be here. People who listen to this going, who is that? Being born again, you did not ask to be born again. He chose that. You did not ask to be adopted. Children don't stand in line at the orphanage and say, that's my parent right there. Come here. No, he went in the orphanage and he chose the one he wanted to adopt. So he's letting you know, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And the second thing he says is, I appointed you, which means I predestined you. I foreordained you. I decreed that you have a path of success. I did that. You had nothing to do with any of this. So all I need you to do is go and bear fruit. That's it. I need you to go and bear fruit, which means produce fruit. Go and produce fruit, which means I need to see my character in you because my DNA is there. Because my seed is there, because you are my child, I need you to go and produce fruit. I need everybody to see that my character is in you. My ways are in you. And then he says, he wants the fruit to remain. So he don't want to flash in the pan. Unite sometimes. Sometimes you love. Sometimes you have joy. Sometimes you have peace. Sometimes you won't sin, but then sometimes you don't mind. He said, I need your fruit to remain. Meaning, I don't want your fruit to depart. I want you to continue to be present in me. I want you to remain as one in me. I do not want you to become another or something different. I need your fruit to remain. Because it is, as the body, we are to be one with the head. Your hands can't do anything that your mind hasn't made up is going to do. If he's the head, he's saying, if I'm the head and you're my body, when I move, you move. Whoever had that song in their head, Jerome. Just like that. All right. That's Jesus cut. Now straight from the throne. We are to have identical fruit with him. He wants us to have fruit, not fruits. It's one fruit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One fruit. Now, he said all of that. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you. I want you to go and bear fruit. I want your fruit to remain. For what purpose? So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, I can give it to you. So I'm asking you to have this understanding. I'm asking you to take on my character for the purpose of you getting everything that you want. I'm giving you a cheat code. If you want it, he's letting you know how to get it. Let's continue. Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. Let me read it again. Now I say, as long as the heir, one who has an inheritance, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As long as he is a child. Now, we haven't done the five stages of sonship. We've mentioned it here and there. There's five stages of sonship. The first being nepios. These are Greek terms that whenever you look up, you see the word child, you see the word children, you see the word son. It are Greek, there are Greek words associated with it that tells you the level in which it's speaking on. Nepios being an infant, Pateon being a child, Technon being a teenager, Nanisco being a young man, and then Weos being a fully mature adult that represents the father well. So in this passage of scripture, when he says, as long as the heir is a child, that word is the word nepios, which means infant. So he's saying you have an inheritance, but as long as you continue to act like an infant, you do not differ at all from a slave, although you own everything. So what is he letting us know? Your maturity gets you everything that you already own. It already belongs to you. But as long as you act like a child, you can't get the inheritance. So the inheritance sits there, and most of the time in the natural, it's until you turn, 18 or 21. Why? Because those are supposed to be the levels of maturity. When you hit 21, you're supposed to be mature. You're supposed to. Mature enough to, if someone left $1 million to you, you're supposed to be mature enough to get that and do the right thing with it. But not so in the spirit. So he's letting us know that until you reach a certain level, you can't get your inheritance. Although you own everything. That's why he tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all other things will be added to you. I'm going to add this to you. The more you seek the kingdom and the more you seek righteousness, I'm going to add it to you, which means you ain't got to go get it. You don't have to go and get it. I know they got this thing, grind. Get up in the morning, grind, hustle hard. Okay, you better seek the kingdom. You work yourself to death trying to get something that you already own. That's why in the second verse he says, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So what he does is, God as a father, or let's just use a physical kingdom. What a physical king does in a kingdom is he has children, and he sets his children under guardians, under tutors, to teach them how to live in a kingdom, to teach them how to act like royalty, so that as they grow up, they can take over the kingdom. In the spiritual, that's why he gives the fivefold ministry. That's why he gives pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, and prophets. He gives them for the purpose of you maturing to get what belongs to you. That's why it says, but he is under guardians and managers until the date is a date that is set by the Father. Right now you have a date. It's not a date as in a year. The date is the day that you mature enough to get it. So he tells us to seek the kingdom. Now, the reason why he wants us to seek the kingdom and his righteousness, or better yet, let me say it like this. As we seek the kingdom and his righteousness, what this shows him is this. One, you want to be like the Father in heaven on earth. Two, it shows that you want his will to be done in earth. Three, it shows that you want to make his name holy in earth. That's why this is a format to prayer. That's why it's a format to prayer when he did the Lord's Prayer. He said, our Father, which art in heaven. Y'all know the prayer, right? Hallowed be thy name, or make my name holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then what's the next thing he says? Give us. It's a format. It's a format of prayer. You handle my business, and then you ask me for something. You don't ask me for something so you can handle my business. You don't ask me for something before you seek my face. This is how we get in trouble as children of God. He says, our Father, which is our position of asking as his children on earth. Understanding he's your father, that's your position. You're not going to God and asking God for anything. You're going in the confinements of that relationship. When you pray, you're praying to a father. You're not praying to a God. So he says, our Father. Then he says, in heaven, which is his location, thereby saying he needs an invitation in your life. If you don't invite him in, he can do nothing. Then he says, make his name holy, which is our responsibility. Our responsibility as children of God in earth is to make his name holy. Represent me well. Then he says his kingdom will come and his will be done. So this is the expected outcome. Then you can say, give me. Now you can ask. Now you can ask me. You can ask me for something now. And it's the same in your household. You want some Jordans? Okay, well, let me look at them grades. Have you been doing your chores? Do you do what I tell you? You want the stuff, but are you doing what the parents telling you to do? This is the only thing prohibiting you, besides the pockets. Whether we have it or not. But it's the same thing in the spiritual. He said, you can have whatever you want. Just make sure that you are doing what I've asked you to do. Unanswered prayers are a result of not understanding the order of his household. Repeat that again. Unanswered prayers are a result of not understanding the order of his household. Asking as a child is supposed to be because you are living as a child. Now, I'm not talking about him meeting your needs. I'm not talking about eating, having a job, having shelter. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the stuff that you want. Some stuff he will give to you, but the stuff that's going to really set your life on fire, you got to do something to obtain that. Let's keep going. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Is this good? Y'all be. I don't have one up there. Okay. Verse 5? Okay. Don't worry about it. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We'll read that again. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, wisdom is this, is spiritual intelligence. This is what wisdom is. So what he's saying, if any of you lack spiritual intelligence, if any of you do not understand how to approach my world, how to live for my world, how to understand the way in which I do things, ask God. And he says he will give that to you without reproach, which means he will not withhold any of it. He wants you to have a super high spiritual IQ. He wants us to have spiritual intelligence so that you can understand how his world works. Verse 6. But he must ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. So he's telling you to ask. He said, I want you to ask. I want you to have wisdom. I want you to understand this, but I can't give it to you outside of faith. You can't ask me something and then doubt that I give it to you and expect it to come. I need you to believe in me. The purpose of asking is to do what? Receive. So he's letting you know, this is what stops you from getting. Verse 8 says, being a double-minded man, you become unstable in all your ways. So now he wants us to have wisdom. Wisdom is needed. But he's saying, the wisdom I'm going to give you is going to increase your faith. So ask me, but ask me in faith, no doubting. Don't be double-minded. Don't ask him and then think that he's not going to do it. That's doubting. Ask with assurance of your position or expect it to be denied. When you approach the Father, he wants you to approach him as a child. He is not interested in you approaching him as his slave, as his servant. He wants you to talk to him as your father. Let's continue. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, 4. And he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So what is he saying? He's saying the reason why you don't have what you want is because you're not asking me. You're lusting. You're lusting, which means you want something so bad that you know I told you you can't have, or you want to get it without me. So anytime you have a plan to get something without him, it's lust. Anytime he tell you that you cannot have something, but you still go after it or you still desire it, it becomes lust. And so he's saying you lust, and because you lust, you do not have. So you commit murder, which means you go by any means of getting it. You will step on people. You will pull people down. You will make people, you will talk about people. You do anything you can to get what you want. That's lust. He says you are envious because of lust. You're envious and you can't obtain it. Coveting. You want something so bad that you will go and get it without me. You will look at something someone else has and you will desire it instead of seeking me about what do I have for you. It says, so you fight and quarrel. And so he's letting them know, because this letter is from James, but it's to the Jews. The people who knew God. This letter is not to Gentiles. This letter is not to unbelievers. This letter is to believers. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So he's saying, even when you ask me something, you got the wrong motive. Your motives are totally backed by you, which totally destroys everything that we've previously read, right? His will being done. You having faith in him. He says, you only want this for me for yourself. It is a blessing in wanting money to help others. It's a blessing. We found this to be true. Everything that I own, I give it to people. I don't mind letting people come in my house. I don't mind people using my studio. I don't mind people driving my car. I don't mind giving people money, because I know the moment I act like it's mine and I keep it to myself, it stops flowing. The more I allow people to come into my life and use the stuff that he has given me, he gives me more. I don't mind. I've let people live with us. I don't care, because I know as long as this is his house, he gonna take care of it. Long as I use my vehicles for his purpose, he gonna take care of it. As long as my money, long as money can come to me, through me, to get to other people, he's gonna keep using me. The Bible says he gives seed to the sower. He gives seed to people who plant. He doesn't give seed to people who eat. If you eat the seed, that means you just ate the tree. He gives seed to a sower, which really is the reason for having a job. You're supposed to use your job to get out of it by constantly planting seeds with the money. Not just in the church service, but in other people. Like I told you, my wife, when we were not a part of a ministry, while God was building us for this ministry, my wife still sent her tithes to her mother. And then what happened is she starts a business without any advertisements and it blows up. And what people would do is they think, I can do that too. No, you haven't been planting seeds. You have to plant seeds. If you're generous to people, you're kind to people, that comes back to you. The only reason why he asks us to do these things is so that it can come back to us. It's like you're building up a bank account for yourself. And whenever you need, it'll be there. I can't remember the last time my cars were inoperable. I can't remember the last time we needed something. I can't remember. When the last time we borrowed some money, yes, I can. In 2010, when we moved down here, we borrowed $250 for gas to get down here. But that's because we was on a religious system. And they weren't teaching us this stuff. It's been 9 years since we had to borrow anything from anybody. Or we needed anything. Why? Because right motive. Have the right motive. Verse 4. You adulteress. Well, let me read verse 3 again. I want to go right into that. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Verse 4. You adulteress. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, adulteress is a marriage terminology for unfaithful. It's marriage terminology for unfaithful. You married into the body of Christ and accepted his name. And when you did that, you're saying, I'm going to live in the confines of this body under his name. That was what you said you was going to do. I don't know if you was aware of it. But this is what you said you would do. So you didn't just marry into the body. You married into his entire life. You said, I'm going to live my rules and regulations under a head. So however the head thinks, the body's going to think. You married into his systems. So you no longer live on a world system of stack your money so you can have a lot. You no longer live on a system of pulling people down to get to where you want to go. You no longer live on a world system. You married into a system, and he's letting you know whenever you buck my system to go to another system, you adulterous. You married into his world. That's why he's telling you, look, if you decide to start doing things according to how the world do it, you become adulterous. Because now you no longer live from how earth does things. You live now from how heaven does things. You're not sinning. Your sin could never be against earth, against people in earth. Your sins are always going to be against the Father and his system. So he's telling you, Do it under his rule. All right, let's continue. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. You're going to like this. I don't know. You might not. Verse 18, but as God is faithful. So God doesn't try to be faithful. God is faithful. But he's only faithful to his word. He's only faithful to his system. He can never be faithful to your system. He's never going to do things the way you want to do them. It is written. When the devil tried to approach Jesus, that's all he says. It is written. I don't have a way of thinking. I don't have a way in which I should do things. It is written. God is faithful. Our word to you is not yes and no. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. So he said, it's not yes and no, it's yes, but it has to be in him. So if you get a no, it's because you're trying to do it outside of him. It's only a yes in him. Outside of him, it's a no. Verse 20, for as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Y'all gonna say something? In him. For the promises of God in him, they are yes. Every day, all day. No days off. 24/7, 365. Even on leap year. It's yes. But the yes is in him. Outside of him, it's a what? No. So if you hear him say no, that means you're doing this outside of him. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. So the answer is always yes. But it can't be released to you until you properly representing his name. God is a good father. Okay, he is never going to allow you to grow up in him, do things your way, and he co-sign on it. Because what ends up happening, just like in the natural, if I continue to let you do it the wrong way and I co-sign on it, you're going to think you're blessed. And what's going to happen? You're not going to change your character. You're not going to change. Isn't like natural parenting. If you let the kid constantly do, and then all of a sudden, let's say you let it go 3 years, 4 years, you let him do, and you know it's wrong, but you let him do. What ends up happening is when you whoop them, they think you're wrong. Why? Because you have not responded to this all these years. So now all of a sudden, you're going to whoop me for this? I've been doing this the whole time. And that's what you're going to think. Now, God do have some times when he going, okay, you know what? I'm going to let that slide. But watch this. It's at the infant stage. Once you're old enough to recognize, that's why when people get saved, the blessings flow in when they first get saved. Why? Because they're nepios. They're an infant. They don't know him. They don't know the word. They don't know his ways. They don't know how to act. But the moment you start learning, you wonder, why is stuff slowing up? It's slowing up because now you're going to get this through your character. Your conduct is going to bring this to you now. It's not just going to come to you. He's not going to just come sit and lay it at your feet like he did when you first got saved. Now you're going to show me with your character that you really want this. And the Bible says that eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard, neither has it entered into the mind the things he has prepared for those who love him, which means those who keep his commandments, which means those who what? Walk according to his name. Psalms 8 and 14, paraphrase, says this. He will hold no good thing from those who walk upright. Psalms 84 and 11 says he will withhold no good thing from them that walk upright. James 5 and 16, paraphrased, says the effective prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. So when you're praying in righteousness, which means you understand the relationship, your goals is to please the Father. It's not to get something to please yourself. When you pray according to that, he said you can avail much. Much can happen out of prayers that are innocent and are aligned with my name. He lets you know that, if you walk upright and you do the right thing, there's nothing I will withhold from you. You can have it all. That's why if you ever get a prophecy that you're going to be and have, you better make sure you stay consistent with the word and teach it, or the prophecy becomes irrelevant, because you can't have the prophecy until it gets you align with his name. And this is the battle in the body of Christ, because we have a thing in which he will withhold no good thing from them that walk upright. Right? The prayers of the righteous availeth much, but gifts and callings come without repentance. So you would think because he's using you to do something that you're right. He used you to cast out the devil. No, that had nothing to do with you. Gifts and callings come without repentance. Your gifts do not mean you're right with him. Gifts and callings come without repentance, which means without the right mindset. He can use you however he chooses to use you. The Bible said he creates some vessels for honor and some for dishonor. He can use you however he chooses to use you. That does not mean you're walking right. So you want to make sure that you are aligning with his will at all times. Y'all with me? All right. Y'all seem excited today. Glory. Hallelujah. I entertain myself. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 12. I'm almost done. There, one more scripture after this. Yep. This is Jesus talking. He said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and it will be open to you. That's crazy. See, if you just read that scripture, you would think your conduct don't matter. And this is what some people do. They misunderstand scripture. It's a reason why the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But the word of God can't come to you with understanding unless it's preached, which means someone has to have a divine revelation to unpack that for you. It's never going to be a thing where you're just going to you can just sit at the house, read the Bible and understand it for yourself. God said that would never happen. It's the equivalent of you allowing your kids to just stay at home and read the textbooks. From kindergarten on up, just read that. You good? No, they need a teacher in front of them to break that down and explain it to them. Verse 8, for everyone who asks, receive. Imagine that. Everyone who asks, receives. See, it seems like a contradiction, don't it? And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Verse 9, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? You wouldn't do that. Your kid asks you for some bread and you give him a stone, eat this. Verse 10. Or if he asks for a fish, he would not give him a snake, will he? So they want some tilapia for the night. You come out with a bear, no, with a cobra. You won't do that to your kids. Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So you being evil, if you have this mindset in which you want to have your kids blessed, you want your kids to have the best possible life. If you being evil, which means having a, at the time Jesus was speaking, he said this to them at the time because at the time he was the only one on the planet that was saved. Because nobody could be saved until he died. A testament or a covenant could not be enacted until blood was shed. So he needed to die. He needed to resurrect. He needed to ascend for us to be saved. So he's talking to them, letting them know, y'all are evil. Y'all have a divine, y'all have a demonic nature. Y'all have a demonic nature until I give you my divine nature. So in that evil state, you want what's good for your kids. People who don't even come to church, people who don't know God, still want what's good for their kids. How much more will your heavenly Father give what is good to those who do what? I can't hear you. Ask him. But it's this next verse. It's this next verse. It's the next verse to get us. Verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want to, them to treat you. So you can get it, but in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. You don't want nobody lying to you. You don't want nobody lying on you. You don't want nobody talking behind your back. You don't want nobody stealing from you. Treat people how you want them to treat you. Why? He said, because for this is the law and the prophets. So the whole purpose for the law and the whole purpose for the prophets was to align us with the name. Why does Jesus tell us to ask, to seek, and to knock? Why? Because the Father wants to give. Damn, he wants to give. He wants to give. But the question is this. Do you want the giver or do you want the gift? Who you want? You want the giver or you want the gift? And so most time we don't get the gift because we don't want the giver. We just want you to do for us and move out the way. Give me what I need and move out my way so I can live my life the way I want to live it. But God's a good father. You don't want to conform to my image. You just want my stuff. He said, I will give you everything if you conform to my image. If you allow me to raise you, I will give you everything you need. You can have it. I don't care about this stuff because this is the thing. No, I'm not going to go too fast. Ephesians 3 and 20, last scripture. Ephesians 3 and 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. He's able. He is able to do far more abundantly. So he's saying what you're thinking and what you're asking, he can do way more than that. But it's according to the power that works within us. Now, that word power is the Greek word dynamis, which in Acts 1 and 8, Jesus said that you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, there are several different components to that. But right here, because he could be talking about gifts and miracles. He can also be talking about angelic presence. But the main thing that he's talking about right here is moral power and excellence of soul. Allow me to conform your mind. Allow me to conform your heart. Allow me to address your aversions, your appetite, your character, and your disposition. According to the power, according to how my nature works in your soul, I can give to you. The more we conform to the image of his son and represent his name, the asking and the receiving complement one another. Now, this is why, in my closing, everything he created for us. The earth exists for us. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth. The earth exists for us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You are in the body of Christ. You are one with the Lord. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. In Colossians, the Bible says, 1 and 15 says that he created all things through Christ, for Christ, and without Christ, nothing exists. He even said that Christ holds all things together. Then he told you, you were in the body of Christ. So if he created all things through Christ, for Christ, and without Christ, nothing exists, and you are in the body, that means everything belongs to you. It all belongs to you. But you have to align with the body. You have to align with the head. If he created all things through Christ, for Christ, and without Christ, nothing exists, then that means everything responds to the character of Christ. So if everything responds to the character of Christ, you need to do what? Align my character with his. That's why he said, whatever you do in word, whatever you do in deed, do it in the name of the Lord. Because he wants you to have. The Bible says all things belong to us. Do a study on that. Go home and just Google when it says all things in the Bible. All things belong to you. If you seek the kingdom and his righteousness, all things will be added to you. All things belong to you. We just read the scripture, Galatians 4 and 1, that as long as the heir is a child, you're on the same level as a slave, although you own everything. Everything belongs to you. All things belong to you. But you have to do it in his name. If you don't do it according to his name, you will not get what belongs to you. If you don't ask according to his name, you would not get what belongs to you. So he's telling you, look, ask, seek, knock. Those are invitations. The Bible says this, that we can approach his throne of grace with boldness and with confidence. Now, boldness is one thing, but confidence is another. Because you can step up to somebody with boldness in a fight and lose. But boldness and confidence. Confidence means you are sure. So ask in his name. Don't ask in your name. Don't think that God owe you anything outside of what he's already given you. Look at this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. But it's going to be according to how much his name is working in your life. Amen. Let us bow our heads.